is a privilege for me and an honor. It is an honor that I've not earned and that I don't deserve, but who might I give it your board? May I accept it, and I'm here. Now, there's one very happy circumstance surrounding my little talk here this morning, is that I was assigned this talk, Forward with Christ, in total commitment. And if I had chosen it, that's the one I would have chosen. So, when you get a sympathetic audience, we should have the pleasure of speaking on a topic chosen for him, but one that he would himself have chosen. Should be able to deliver at least a passable sermon under those circumstances. If he couldn't, I assume he wasn't called to preach anything. And ought to leave the ministry and go back selling real estate or raising rutabagas. But now, Colossians, the first chapter, it says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might answer, for it pleased the Father, that in him should all fullness dwell. We talk about our union with Christ and our conscious and volition of Christ in total commitment. We must look at who Christ is and what his relation is to the redeemed company, which we call the church. And in the passages which I have read to you, you will find this truth, think I may imperfectly condense into three words. The word being centrality, cality, and preeminence. Now it says that Jesus Christ the Lord is central. And the old writers used to say that Christ is to the church what the soul is to the body. And you know what the soul is. It is that which gives it life. When the soul flees the body, there's nothing that can keep the body alive. When the soul bomber takes over, and in the Church of Christ, any church, anywhere, of any denomination, whatever it may call itself, Christ is there imparting life, being the life of that redeemed company, then you have a church. For Christ is the church, he's folded together, and in him it adheres. And then there is the next word. We ever looked to find out whether there was such a word. I made it, but if there isn't, there ought to be. And what I mean there is that it's basic to the church. He's underneath it. And the whole redeemed company rests down upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I know this sounds like a string of religious cliches, but I'd like to say it at least in such tone of voice that the cliche will go out of it, and you'll hear it as though you were hearing it for the first time, that the whole church of God rests down upon the shoulder. I think we might be able to go around the world and simply cry, Christ is enough. Jesus Christ is in us, in evangelical circles, and that's all I shall speak to. I never speak to the liberals on the general ground that it's not fair to kill a horse or kill a dead lion. So I don't bother the liberals, but when I'm among the evangelicals, I like to talk to them. And I think that our trouble is, and what weakens us, is that we put a plus sign after Christ. Christ plus something else. Always the pluses that ruin our spiritual lives personally, and it's always the additions or the additives that weaken the church. And then there's that word preeminent, that you might have had preeminent and have a place above all things. So let's think of Jesus Christ above all things, and underneath all things, and out and inside of all things. He's above all things, but not pushed up, as the old bishop said, and he's beneath all things, but not pressed down, and things, but not excluded, and inside, but not confined. He's above all, presiding and beneath all, upholding and all, embracing and inside of all filling. So we are committed to Jesus Christ, our Lord alone. Now, our relation to Him, really, and I want to talk a little about the true Christian faith as an attachment to the person of Christ. An attachment to Christ and total committal to Jesus Christ includes this, or is this. There are four or five things I'll talk to get through them. That the attachment of the individual person to Jesus Christ is an intellectual attachment, and a volitional attachment, and an exclusive attachment, and an inclusive attachment, and an irrevocable attachment. Let's look at that to follow Christ forward in complete committal, in total commitment, means there's got to be an intellectual act. That is, we cannot run on our feelings or on the wisps about Christ. There are a great many bogus Christs among us these days, and I believe that you and I, as him, are not only ought to, but that is obligatory upon us that we point out these bogus Christs and show them, and then point to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. There are many Christs and many lords and many God, one Christ, and the really saved man and the man who's following Christ has an attachment to Christ that's an intellectual attachment, is who Christ is, theologically. For you know there's the romantic Christ of the female novelist, and the Christ of the half-converted cowboy, and there's the philosophical Christ of the academic egghead. And there's the cozy feminine poet and the muscular Christ of the all-American halfback. Well, we have this kind of Christ, but one kind of Christ. And God has said about him that he is his son, I like what they say, that he is God of the substance of his father begotten before all ages, man of the substance of his mother, born in the world, perfect God and perfect of a reasonable soul and human flesh subsisting, equal to his Father, touching his Godhead, less than his Father, touching his man. Although he be God and man, yet he is not two but one Christ. For as the reasonable soul and flesh is one man, so God Christ. This is the Christ we adore, and we must have a knowledge of this. That is, we must have the Christ of Christians. Well, then I must go on. There's a volitional attachment to Christ. And what do I mean by that? I mean, if I'm going to follow Christ in complete and total commitment, I must do it because by my will. The fellow's in a bad shape, and he's making Christ to live on impulse and inspiration, who hopes to sail across the undulating sea of Chile. You can't do it, my brother, because the devil gets you down. The man who lives on his feelings is not living very well, be able to last very long. But I believe that just as Daniel determined that things meet, and just as Jesus set his face like a flint, and just as Paul said, this one thing I do, I believe that the true follower, the man whose will has been sanctified, not a will-less man, I never believed in the when we teach the deep to take, say that God destroys our will. A will-less man would be a man like a man without a backbone. He would be in the world. You'd have to put him in traction to hold him up. Well, now I go on to an exclusive attachment, and what do I mean? I mean that our attachment to the person of Christ must exclude all that is contrary to Christ. The similarity in the Christian life, and this polarization begins at the very threshold. These are the days when it be positive, 100% positive. But the Scripture says of Jesus that thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. And that was said of the very holy Christ himself, higher than the highest heavens and separate from sinners. And if he had to hate in order to do you and I. But they tell us that we ought to be positive. People write to me and say we're negative. Why don't you go positive? To be positive 100% would be as futile and as useless, and thank God as fatal, as to be steadily along all your life without exhaling. Who can do that? The human body requires that you inhale to get oxygen and exhale to get rid of the poison. And so the Church of Christ has got to inhale. When she inhales, she must exhale. And when the Church of Christ inhales the Holy Ghost, she must exhale everything that's contrary to Him. Remember words. In order to affirm, there are things you've got to deny. In order to say yes, you've got to be able to say no. And the courage or the intestinal fortitude to rear back on his hind legs and roar a thundering no at something, saying yes and make it mean anything. I, for my part, have long ago come to the conclusion I can't get along with everybody. The soft-handed pastors with a saintly flush on their face trying to get along with everybody. Could it, Reverend, could it? It won't do any good. In an effort to please everybody, you'll succeed in pleasing nobody. But I want to be able to say no. I say no to the devil and no to Khrushchev and no to the Pope and no to everybody that has anything to say that's contrary to the Lord whom I adore and to whom I am attached with an intellectual attachment that's theological and with a volitional attachment that is exclusive attachment that would exclude everything that's contrary to my Lord Jesus. And then there's the inclusive attachment. Now, what do I mean? Inhaling, you see. That's all that Christ is and does and says and promises and commands and all circle around his head and all the offices he holds and all the shining beauty of the various facets of his infinite nature is and all that he has said and all that he has promised. I take that all. I include that all. What is it for a Christian? Well, a good definition for a Christian is somebody that's back from the dead. I think that Paul was one of the most glorious of all the Christians that have ever lived. And he gave us a little text there that no editor, any new editor listening to me, out and shot that back in the first meal going in the direction of the fellow that wrote it. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Now how do you get that? I am crucified with Christ, he's dead. Nevertheless I live, he's alive. Is he alive or is he dead? And the life that I now live, not of myself, but I live with the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, all contradicting himself. And in all that contradiction, there is a synthesis of marvelous and glorious truth. That a Christian is one crucified and is alive, being joined to Jesus Christ, that he was joined in humanity, was joined in hypostatic union forever. The eternal God joined to the nature of man, never to be reversed. Well, then there's the irrevocable attachment. What do I mean by that? I mean that the Lord doesn't want anything about. Some movie actors wrote a book one time called Try Jesus. I never read the book. I wouldn't be caught dead reading it. Foolish experimentation. I don't believe in it. I believe that we ought to be suicide bombers, that we ought to tie ourselves to in the cockpit, and if we go out, we go out. If sink or swim, we'll never die, irrevocably attached in love and faith and to Jesus Christ the Lord. You know, a young man came to one old saint one time who taught the deeper life in the Christ, and said to him, Father, what does it mean to be crucified? And the old man thought a moment and said, to be crucified means three things. The man who's crucified is only facing one direction. I like that. That only facing one direction. There's anything behind him, he can't turn around to see what's going on. He stopped looking back. He's looking straight ahead. So that the corner cross is looking only one direction. That's the direction of God and Christ and the Holy Ghost, the direction of biblical revelation. And the evangelization and the direction of the edifying of the church, the direction of sanctification, and the direction of the church. Only looks one direction. And the old man scratched his scraggly gray hair and said, one thing more, son, about a man not going back. And I like that. A man on the cross is not going back. A fellow who's going out to die on the cross, he doesn't say to his wife, oh, good luck after five. He isn't coming back. When you go out to die on the cross, you did goodbye to your friends. You kissed your friend, and you're not going back. And we preach more of this and stop trying to make the Christian life so easy that we'd have more converts that would last. Get a man in who knows that he's a suicide bomber, and if he joins Jesus, he's finished. And that while he's going to come up and live anew, as far as this world's concerned, he's not going to go back. So the fellow, his shoulder is not coming back. Then the old man said another thing about the man on a cross, son. He has no further plans of his own, and I like that. No further plans. Somebody else made his plans for him. And when they nailed him up there, all his plans disappeared. On the way up to the hill, he didn't say to him, "Well, Henry, next Saturday afternoon about 3, I'll be by, and we'll go fishing up by the lake." He wasn't going fishing up by the lake. He was going out to die, and he had no plans at all. Oh, we'd busy be the Christians with all our plans. Even though they're done in the name of the Lord and evangelical Christianity, they're carnal as ghosts. It's beautiful to side with Christ and know that Christ is making your plans. I tell you, gentlemen, ladies and gentlemen, 20 minutes on your knees in silence before hands teach you more than you can learn out of books, and teach you more than you can even learn in churches. I'll give you your plans and lay them before you. He gave you the Holy Ghost and teach you and give you his plans. All right, now I think that's about it. That we are to be joined to Jesus Christ, intelligently joined by knowing who he is. We are to be volitionally and not try to live on a feeling, so thank God there will be a lot of feeling go along with it. And we're to be exclusively attached and exclude everything to him and inclusively attached, taking in everything that he surrounds himself with and irrevocably attached. So we're expendable.